Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. David Shumate, General Director of Mission Gospel Ministries in Avondale, Arizona. The title of his message is, The Glory of Christ is His Cross. The text is from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 12. And while you're doing that, I want to clarify something from my message yesterday involving the letter to Gertrude. That is not an actual letter, you understand. That was sort of representative of attempts. And I say that because I know that some of you men were really looking forward to getting a copy of that so you could try that out. But I'm sorry, it's just not available to you. John chapter 12, and we will begin reading in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. One of the things that we see in today's world and today's society is the incessant desire on the part of men to obtain glory, to obtain some portion of fame, to somehow or another have their names immortalized. We see bridges and buildings and other things named for people. And I'm not saying it's wrong to honor people, but there is this something in human nature that says, I would like my name to live on beyond the time when I'm on this earth. The desire for fame and glory can motivate people to engage in incredibly destructive acts. You think about world dictators or those who wish to be world dictators and have control and power and glory, and the millions of people just in the last century who were killed, injured, made homeless as a result of the mad quest of dictators to obtain the pinnacle of glory. Glory is something that we can strive to obtain in our own lives. Glory is something, human glory is something that you can strive to obtain here on Bob Jones University campus. You might seek your glory on the soccer field or the basketball court. Others may seek to obtain academic glory. Others may seek to obtain some kind of office through the use of through your student activity or whatever. And I'm not saying that achievement in any of these areas is wrong, but there is this incessant or this innate human tendency to obtain glory. In fact, we can even see this in the ministry. It's possible to be on the soccer, as we mentioned, to be on the soccer field for glory, but it's also possible to go on the mission field for glory. It's possible to preach for glory. It's possible to do what we do in the Christian life in order to obtain praise of men and to have our name glorified. This is a tremendous challenge for all of those who wish to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of occurred to me yesterday after preaching in chapel and going around some in the afternoon. And some of you folks were just extremely gracious in your comments. And I'm sitting there going, wow, this is kind of cool. Yeah, wow, this is great. And then I forgot to go to my 2 o'clock class. I ran to the teacher at the end of the day and he said, where were you? I said, what do you mean? So you're supposed to be in my class. He said, isn't that tomorrow? He said, no, it's today. I don't teach tomorrow. And I looked at my schedule and guess what? Right on the BlackBerry. There it was. And I looked on the schedule the missions office gave me. There it was. And so I said, well, he said, we had a good time anyway. And I said, yeah, that was at my expense. He said, no, I didn't give him your name. Well, those of you in that class, now you know who it is. But, you know, the Lord has a way of just taking that little pin, right? And our balloon is starting to pump up. And he just goes, whoop. And he deflates our ego. Why? Because glory, the desire for your own glory, is something that can invade, that can destroy the effectiveness of our ministry. Because the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Even beyond this, it's a little more subtle and therefore a little bit more dangerous. I think it's perfectly appropriate for us to desire to do something for God. In fact, if you don't have any desire to do anything for God, then that's a sign of poor spiritual health, or perhaps a sign that you're not converted. Because the Lord puts within us a desire to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. How many of you folks are from Detroit? Maybe you're from the Detroit area. Yeah, you guys are pretty happy right now, aren't you? Detroit back in the World Series, although they're going to have to wear snowsuits, okay, to play the home games. But, you know, back in the World Series. But you ever, you know, now how many of you are excited about Detroit being in the World Series? Raise your hand. That doesn't sound very excited, but anyway, okay, you're excited. Okay, we're number one, right? Well, how many RBIs did you have last year? How many runs did you drive in? How many hits did you get? The point is, all kind of people are excited about the Detroit Tigers who never, ever played an inning of baseball. And it's not just true about them. It's true about any team you want to name. People get all excited about associating themselves with a team that's winning. Now, why do we do that? I think it's the inherent human desire to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves and more significant than ourselves. Well, if that is the case, then, of course, we as believers understand that there is one cause that is worthy of our complete devotion. As we talked about yesterday, the fact is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so it is natural and normal and spiritual for a person who is born again and has the Spirit of God living in him to desire to be a part of what God's doing. But even there's a danger. And we understand this idea of glory. We understand this if we look at our text for today. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here is that his glory was his cross. And because his glory was his cross, you must deny yourself and follow him. That's the message of this text. That is the message of missions. Christians, even Christians, have a tendency, even in Christian work, to seek their glory, their own glory. But because the glory of Christ is his cross, you must deny yourself and follow him. Now, as we look at this text, we're going to focus in on this verse where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Now, we need to understand this context. It says here, this is the last great week of the Lord's ministry. And it says here that certain Greeks among them came up to worship at the feast. Now, it's generally understood that these folks were not Greek-speaking Jews or Hellenists. Neither, in all probability, were they full proselytes, that is, Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They were actual Gentiles or Greeks. They would come up to worship at the feast. They could only go so far as the court of the Gentiles and the temple, and then they could not go beyond that. And it is probable also that they came to Philip, and that Philip and Andrew were a little bit cautious about these folks because they understood that the Pharisees and the religious leaders would not be pleased. They might in fact be incensed if the Lord Jesus Christ is having anything to do with these Gentiles because of prejudice that these folks had against the Gentiles. But the point simply is this: here come the Gentiles, and to our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a sign that he is going to pass from his ministry simply to the Jews to a ministry in which the gospel in his name would go into all the world. This is a foretaste of the great missionary endeavors of the Apostle Paul. And then down through the history of the ages, the great missionary efforts where the gospel has been carried throughout the entire world. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his omniscience can see that. And so he says in verse 23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And in our human understanding and in our human desire to do something significant, we could be saying, yes, this is the time when he realizes that his ministry is really going to come to fruition. But notice what he says in the next verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When Christ said, the hour has come, the Son of Man must be glorified, he is speaking of his cross. Surely he understands, and the text indicates that he understands, that there is going to be a result. There's going to be a worldwide result from what he does. But he identifies his glory with his self-sacrifice so that that result can be obtained. The glory of Christ is his cross. Therefore, he teaches in this passage, you must follow him. And he gives an illustration here. And in this illustration of the grain of wheat, we see three key principles. Three key components of self-denial that we must exercise if we are to understand the true glory of the Christian. Because, first of all, because the glory of Christ is his cross, you must make yourself available. Notice the first thing he says here in this verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, notice he begins with a powerful declaration. He says, truly, truly, verily, verily, what I'm telling you is reliable and it's very important. You must understand what I'm telling you. And then he uses a tremendously clear illustration, an illustration from a seed of wheat. Now, not everybody in Palestine at the time was a farmer. Other people did other things. But there was no one in that community, no one in that region that was far removed from agriculture. Everyone, they saw it all around them. Remember Christ and the disciples, they're going through the fields and they're picking the husks. And everyone was around agriculture. Everybody understood the basics of agriculture. And so Jesus Christ here is using an illustration that was very clear to his hearers. And what is this illustration? It's the idea of the seed. Now, according to Hartman and Kester in their work, Plant Propagation, a seed consists of an embryo. That's the little miniature plant, the little miniature future plant that's inside the seed that has the genetic material that will form the life of that future plant. And then it also has a stored food supply. That's where we get the carbohydrates in the grain and the supply of nutrients that we get from grain when we eat bread or other products. And then it is surrounded by protective seed coverings. That is, those little hard kernels, those hard husks that protect the integrity of that seed until the time comes for it to germinate. Okay? And that's the way the seed operates. And the whole purpose of the seed is to do what? Is to produce a new plant. That's what it was designed by God to do. That's how the different parts function. Now, the point simply is this, and it's an obvious point that the Lord is making. You have a group of seed, you have a bunch of seeds here, and you have them in the barn or you have them in the granary. And really, until you plant those seeds, they don't produce anything. All you have is what they are, and that's it. And so that's what he says. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it what? Abideth alone. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ here is referring this to himself. If the Lord Jesus Christ had sought to preserve his life and he had decided not to go to the cross, he would have remained as the only human being in the universe who had fellowship with God. Can you imagine that? The only human being in the universe that was not under the condemnation of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ had refused to go to the cross, he would have remained alone. You say, what about all the Old Testament saints? The Old Testament saints were saved on credit. Can I put it that way? They were saved based upon the future sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But if Christ had not made that sacrifice, neither they nor we could ever have been saved. And instead of a multitude crying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, there would be silence in heaven. He would have remained alone. But interestingly, he's not just talking about himself. Look at verse 26. Immediately on the heels of what he has just said, he says this, if any man serve me, let him follow me. and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Follow me, if need be, to a cross. Certainly follow me to a life of service, to a life of dedication to others, to a life in which we invest our lives. Let it fall into the ground, as it were, so that it might bring forth fruit. Now, why am I telling you this? It's quite simple. I don't want you to waste your lives. You say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do the other thing. Unless it involves making yourself available in whatever you do for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His work, whatever your major, whatever your career, unless your life is a life committed to, made available for the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you are and whatever you do, your life will be wasted. You know, these folks, you know, they send you these internet things, right? These email things, you know, get involved in a chinchilla ranch, you know, how about the folks from certain countries around the world? And they say, you know, they say, we have just received word from the government that we have $1 million available, but we can't take the money directly because of our regulations in our country. So if you will give us your bank account number, we will send the $1 million to you. And then you send back $990,000 and we'll let you keep the $10,000. I'm thinking, what do they think I guess people fall for that stuff. But what are they doing? They're trying to defraud you of your money. They're trying to get you to grab at something so that then you will give them your bank account number so they can empty it. And the point is, we all hear about scandals, and we all hear about investments that go south. And we all know that we don't want to be making bad investments because we lose everything. We've wasted it. What the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching you here is the principle you're going to have to follow if you don't want to waste your life. If you don't want to use it in such a way that it won't amount to anything. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. Now, it's interesting. That corn of wheat has to go into the ground. If it stays in the barn, it never produces any fruit. So what that's talking about is our availability. You need to make yourself available. That might mean available for some kind of service in your church. It might mean available to the call of God, to some kind of a missionary endeavor. It might mean available to go on a short-term mission trip. It might mean available just simply to go up to the missions displays and to talk to the representatives and see how the Lord might get you involved. It is a matter of making yourself available, taking the next step in Christian service. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the greatest ability is dependability. And that's a good saying. But, you know, the first ability is availability, because until you make yourself available, you never learn to be dependable. Now, to some degree, you've done it already. You're sitting here. You're sitting and unless you really, you know, didn't know what was going on when you came to a place whose mission is to train and prepare Christian servants who have godlike, Christ-like character. You have at least made yourself available to be put under the exposure to this influence in your life. But God is constantly calling us to make ourselves available for service. Have you ever said, Lord, I am available? 1985, in this very room, God called me to the ministry. I'd been studying law. Got saved in a small church. We drove down in a station wagon. We drove down from Boston, Massachusetts, all the way down here over a 2-day period. And we came here, we sat in here, and the Lord began working on my heart about preaching. And a gentleman got up and preached on Psalm 22, the Psalm of the cross and the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And I wasn't sure, and Dr. Bob III got up, and he gave, for the first time that week, he gave an invitation for those who'd be called to the ministry. And I couldn't stand up because I wasn't sure God was calling me to the ministry. But then he said this. He said, maybe you would say this, I don't know for sure where God would have me to serve, but I would tell would you tell the Lord, if you had a pulpit for me, I would take it. So I responded. Why? Because God was calling me to be available. God is calling some of you to make yourself available for His service in the Great Commission. Perhaps that means making yourself available for a leadership position that you've been afraid to take because you don't think you can handle it. Maybe it means making yourself available to your roommate who has a spiritual need. Maybe it means making yourself available to speak a word of truth to someone even though you're afraid of how they're going to respond. Maybe it means making yourself available to take the gospel across the street or to talk to your neighbor in your hometown or to talk to your coworker or to talk to a friend. I don't know what it means, but the Holy Spirit will show you. But God is saying this, you must make yourself available. If not, you will waste your life. Because of the glory of Christ's cross, you must make yourself available. But there's a second thing we see here, and that is this. Because the glory of Christ is his cross, you must consider yourself expendable. You must consider yourself expendable. Let's go back to our verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Again, Christ is referring to his own crucifixion. Christ literally died. He died physically, but he also suffered the death of God's judgment on our sin. If I can put it this way, in those few moments on the cross, he died eternally as an infinite being. He died the infinite death that I deserve and the infinite death that you deserve. He really died. The interesting thing is, although God may call us to lay down our lives physically for him, he will never call us to die that way. Because Christ died that death, I will never die that death. There will never come a time in my life when I have to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never. Never. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are genuinely born again, you will never, ever have to say that. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had to say it for you. He was forsaken by God for you. What does it mean then that we are need to be willing to die again? Christ said, if you are to be my disciple, you must follow me. Well, what does it mean? I think the illustration is just tremendous. When a seed dies, what is it doing? Is it really dying forever? Is it ceasing to exist? The answer is obviously no. What happens is the seed ceases to exist in the form in which it existed before. It was a self-contained unit. It lived, if I can put it this way, for itself and in itself. It was all about itself. There was nothing else it was doing. It was sitting there, enclosed in its seed coverings, just being itself. And when it goes in the ground, it goes through a process called germination. And when the germination takes place, because the temperature conditions are right and the humidity is right and whatever else is required, then that little genetic material starts to divide and that little miniature embryonic plant will start to grow. And as it grows, it does a couple of things. Number one, it consumes the food supply that's there in the seed, doesn't it? In fact, that's the purpose of the food supply. The food supply gives the plant enough energy so it can get through the ground, put forth leaves, and start producing energy through photosynthesis. So that food supply is being consumed. The seed coverings are breaking apart. And so that's what Christ is talking about when he says we must die. What does that mean? It means dying to ourselves. It means dying to our ambitions. It means dying to our plans. It means dying to our comfort. It means dying to our desires and saying, Lord, my desire is to produce fruit for you. When I was young, we had a garden and my favorite crop was the sweet corn. I just dearly loved the sweet corn. And we'd have tremendous sweet corn. And then in the fall, you'd still see the stalks of corn. They'd now turned brown and there they were. All the good corn ears had been pulled off. And so then we would go through and we would plow that under, or you'd pull those up. And sometimes when you'd pull that up, you know what you would find attached to one of the roots from that corn plant? Any of you do gardens? What do you find? Yeah. You find that little leftover husk. That's all there is. The little remnants of the husk of that corn plant. That was the seed that produced that stalk. And that's all that's left of it. In other words, that seed expended its life in order to produce new life. That's what missionaries do. They abandon other ambitions and they say, we are going to spend our lives in the Great Commission. And they go somewhere and they expend themselves. They spend their time. They spend their money. They sometimes spend their health. They spend their efforts and their energies and they spend their prayers all for the sake of producing new life through the power of the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go to some foreign country to do that because God has called every one of us to do that wherever we are. You are here at Bob Jones University in order to prepare yourself to, and in fact, also to spend your life for for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you spending your life? It's been often said it's better to burn out than to rust out. Are you finding ways? Are you looking for ways to augment your food supply? Or are you looking for ways to use that supply of energy and talent and abilities that God has given you for others? Are you a consumer or are you a producer? That's the question every one of us has to ask ourselves. Except it fall on the ground is die, and die, it abideth alone. But there's a third key element here. And this to me is perhaps the most encouraging thing in this whole verse. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it what? Bringeth forth much fruit. That's a tremendous encouragement. Because what is the temptation when you say, okay, I am going to go and serve the Lord in a particular way? The temptation or the from your own flesh, the influences sometimes from people around you or people out in the world might be this. Don't waste your life. You have so much talent. Don't waste your life. Don't bury your life on some mission field or don't give your life in service to others or don't get involved with that person. They're just takers. They're not givers. Focus on how you can get what you need. Focus on yourself. Set up boundaries and barriers and do things in your own life that will get yourself established first. You get yourself established, then maybe you can help others. But you've got to focus on what you need first. That's what the world says. But that's not what Christ says. People that do that, he says, waste their lives. It says he that keepeth his life or he that tries to keep his life in this world. He loses it. Unto life eternal. He that loveth his life in this world shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That love and hate there is talking about a choice we make. I know sometimes in the varsity room you have choices. I remember at least you used to have choices. I think you probably still have more choices than you have before. But you have, maybe you could have hot dogs and pizza. And so if you're speaking in a Hebraic sense, you're using speaking in a Semitic way, as the Lord Jesus Christ often did, you might say, okay, I love the pizza and I hated the hot dog. Now, what that means is I chose the pizza and rejected the hot dog. I chose one over the other. Christ is saying, if you choose to live for him, if you choose to give your life in this world for him, you will keep it unto life eternal. It will make an eternal reward for what you've done. Think of that corn plant again. Think about the fact that that corn plant produces many kernels of corn. Now, the encouraging thing is this. Any of you from a farming background will know this. A farmer never yet produced a crop. Farmers don't produce crops. Plants produce crops. God produces crops through the natural processes involved in the plants. The farmer just controls the conditions. He puts the seed in the ground, waters it, weeds it, does whatever needs to be done. But in the end, it is the operation of God's laws of nature that produce that crop. Now, that's very encouraging to me. You know why? Because if I make myself available and I consider myself expendable, then I can have confidence that God will make me fruitful. If you give your life to God in whatever way he's calling you, God will make you fruitful. No matter what happens in this life, God does the work. He's promised us in this text he will use you. Do you want to be used? Do you want to be used by God? If you make yourself available and you consider yourself expendable, God will use you. The only question is, do you want to be? That's very encouraging. I like it when the Christian life is simple. Okay? It's a blessing and encouragement to know that if we will make ourselves available, God will use us. Those who studied history of missions perhaps probably know this story. In 1807, Robert Morrison, who was a Scottish young man, 25-year-old man, was in Boston seeking a ship to go to China. He wanted to be a missionary to China, even though it was outlawed in China. He was going to go to Shanghai and be a shipping clerk and there try to publish Christian or translate and publish Christian literature. While he was in the United States, he finally sailed from New York. He couldn't go from England because the English authorities wouldn't let him go. They didn't want missionaries in China. So he was here and the ship's owner said to him, and so, Mr. Morrison, do you really expect that you will make much of an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese empire? And Morrison's now famous answer was, "No, sir, I expect God will." He went to China. He translated the Bible, labored for years. Others went to China. Hudson Taylor, perhaps you know, the Stams went to China and gave their lives. But by 1949, there were probably, by most estimates, about a little less than 2 million Christians in China. And then the communists came in and kicked out all the missionaries and persecuted the church for decades. You know the estimates on Christians in China now? 80 to 100 million. Robert Morrison did not live to see all of the fruit of investment of his life. But God made him fruitful. And God will make you fruitful. I want God to use me. I want God to use me.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. David Shumate, General Director of Mission Gospel Ministries in Avondale, Arizona. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.